turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the passage that Jake read for us just a few moments ago. Luke chapter 2, since he read that section, I'll be highlighting it along the way. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to look at the confrontation of Christmas as we see in Luke chapter 2 this morning. So Father, we just want to thank you. You are the Lord of all creation. And Lord, as you had your angel appear to those shepherds years ago, 2,000 years ago, to proclaim the announcement of the Savior's birth, we rejoice in that, Lord. But we also recognize it was a confrontation in a life and in the way in which lives were being lived. And we recognize that the gospel is just as much a confrontation today in our lives. The message of Christmas, the hope, the joy is just as much today. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you'd be glorified in our midst as we look to your word, Lord, that you would use it for your glory to challenge us, to encourage us, to seek after you. We thank you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just ask, how many of you do like confrontation? Huh? Raise your hands. Everybody who just loves confrontation, yeah? There's one in here. Uh-huh. And we all knew that about you, Carrie. But nonetheless, for most everybody, we don't like confrontation, right? Most people want to avoid it. Story is told, this real story, about a man by the name of Aaron Siebers. He was a 27-year-old Denver man, Blockbuster employee. He was skateboarding one afternoon when he fell and ripped his uniform pants. Now notice, 27 years of age and skateboarding right there should tell you something, right? Should have been done with about 10 years earlier. And he was concerned about being written up by Blockbuster superiors for not wearing his work-issued khakis, so he came up with this harebrained idea. Instead of just explaining the situation, he decided that he needed to stab himself in his leg, showed up at work claiming to have been attacked by three males. Siebers told the cops he was assaulted as he walked towards the Blockbuster in Edgewater area of Denver, and he had a deep stab wound in one leg, several other minor cuts on his face and his stomach. As investigators began hunting for the assailants, they reviewed the surveillance video from outside the Target store where he said he'd been assaulted, and of course there was nothing that they could find. Confronted by the cops, Siebers admitted that he had stabbed himself. He told the investigators about the skateboarding accident, the result of ripped pants, and he just didn't want to lose his job, so he decided to stab himself in his leg, according to the arrest affidavit. As a result, Siebers was named in a criminal complaint, charging him with filing false report, obstructing police, and he still lost his job. And you know what? You deserve it. In today's sermon, we see that the shepherds were confronted. They were confronted with a message. They weren't allowed to avoid it because that's the way that God works. When he wants to get your attention, he can get your attention. He can get my attention. He does with these poor shepherds out on the hillside. But we're going to notice where, as this confrontation took place, that there were three areas in which the message of Christmas still confronts us today, just as it did those shepherds. This is our third in a series on the characters of Christmas. And we've noticed several individuals to this point we've looked at. But here today, there's not a specific individual, but it's a group of individuals, the shepherds. And when we think about the Christmas story, we think about, obviously, the nativity, the Holy Family. We think about maybe the wise men who are often thought of. We think about the angels who announced Jesus' birth. But, you know, who was it that those angels announced the birth to? Well, announced it to these shepherds that we'll talk about today, and these three areas in which that message confronted them, and it still confronts you and me today as we consider Christmas. Well, first of all, we see in verses 8 and 9, and in the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. They're terribly frightened. You see, the message of Christmas confronts our ordinary living. Well, you know, we're just doing the ordinary thing. Christmas confronts the ordinary living and the lives of ordinary individuals. The shepherds' ordinary lives are confronted here. You think about these first century shepherds, it was a tough job, wasn't it? It was a tough living. They struggled, they scraped by. Now, they didn't have standards of minimum wage back then per se, but they would have worked about minimum wage or less. The job of the shepherd in first century Palestine, it was intense to say the least. You were on call 24 hours a day. You had to stay with the sheep. A lot of times, you were so poor as a shepherd, you didn't actually even own the sheep that you were watching. But you were kind of the hired hand to take care of somebody else who was richer than you, their sheep. But you were still responsible for their sheep. You would lead the sheep out of the fold in the morning, make sure they got watered, make sure they got fed. You were to keep track of them. If something happened along the way to them, if they got lost, if they got separated, if they got injured, you had to take care of them. You had to go find them. If a wild animal or a thief came about, you had to protect them from that. And then at nighttime, you'd lead them back into the fold. And guess where you got to sleep? You got to sleep right in the doorway of the fold. And that way, if an animal came or if a thief came, you were supposed to fight them off. In fact, if you didn't, and if one of your sheep was killed that was you were taking care of for somebody else, you had to prove, you had to demonstrate that you had at least tried to fight with the lion or fight with the bear, okay? So maybe that Siebers guy had the idea. No, but you would have to go and show up to whoever it was that was the actual owner and show the scars or the cuts or, you know, the mauling that took place in the attempt to protect the sheep. So needless to say, it was a tough job. It was a daily grind type of job. Day in, day out, year round, it was taking place. Now, I personally believe, and I cannot prove this from Scripture, okay? This is a little bit of extra Scripture. But I think because there's deep in Jewish tradition, and the writings that are traditional writings called the Mishnah, there was a belief that the Messiah would be revealed from a certain tower. It's called Migdal Eder, outside of Bethlehem. Because that was the field where, at this time of year especially, the temple sacrificed sheep would have been pastured. And so I think that these shepherds, were guarding much more than just, you know, the average flock. I think that these were the flock that were destined to be the temple flock. Because what more sense would it make than for the angel of the Lord to come to the shepherd who are watching the temple sheep to say the ultimate lamb, the Lamb of God has been born. You think you're watching the Lamb of God? Uh-uh. The Lamb of God has come. The Lamb of God has come. And so I can't prove that from Scripture. I think it's really a good possibility, though. And when we think about it, though, every individual in the biblical account had their ordinary lives confronted by the message or invaded by the message of Christmas. Think about Zacharias, an old priest. He's doing his priestly duties. First time in his life, he draws the lot. He's able to go and do the highest duty that a priest ever got to do. You only get to do this one time in your life. And while he's, Christmas invades, right? The message of the Lord invades. Elizabeth, she's way past her prime and being able to bear children. And there's no hope, there's no expectation of that. And Christmas invades. Mary is a humble teenager, devout, and again, not looking to be mother of Messiah or anything, just wanting to do her thing, and Christmas invades. Joseph, a plain and simple carpenter, wanting to get married, wanting to have a family, and the same thing. And here we see these shepherds in the field, and everybody, of course, is going to collect taxes, is going to pay their taxes, because just like now, you know, that's normal, ordinary life, isn't it? Just the ordinary was going on. Life's normal. The shepherds of the Christmas story give us a profound lesson. They show us how God delights in using for his glory the humble. You don't have to be fantastic. You don't have to be super talented. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be anything except pliable and usable in God's hands. You know, he receives greater glory through working through humble means. So the more humble the individual you are, and I'm not saying Uriah Heep, but yeah, if you're a humble individual, if you're an individual, you don't think you've got all that much to offer, you're probably the best person that God can use. Because God's not worried about your abilities. God is interested in demonstrating his abilities. Christmas continues to confront ordinary lives and ordinary living today. Christmas is just as confrontative today as it was 2,000 years ago because the message of the Messiah confronts our lives today. Even in the midst of our ordinary or mundane existence, the call of Christmas confronts us, right? Every year we set aside a day for most people, maybe a season for a lot of people, and we do things differently. We act differently. We talk differently. We value others. We're more polite because Christmas invades into our mundane, our normal, our ordinary lives. Last night, I'd taken several kids to Coralville to Pastor Richard and Sheila's home for the Christmas party. And on the way home, as I was coming home, I saw the gas tank was getting really low, and I needed to pick up something at Hy-Vee, so my little mind, you know, from Dave Ramsey, went off. And I said, well, if I go to Hy-Vee in Coralville, I can get the discount on the groceries, right, and then be able to apply that at the Hy-Vee gas station. And I did, and I saved 10 cents, by the way. But when I went in, I never, absolutely never go in. I think in 15 years of living here, I maybe have gone into Hy-Vee Coralville 5 times. And I walked in, and I noticed I'm starting to whistle along and hum along with the songs that are playing on the radio or the music, okay, that's going on. And I noticed, well, whoa, I'm singing O Holy Night as I'm walking down the aisles, you know, in the Pepsi product aisle. And I'm singing, Oh Holy Night. And there's a college-age young woman walking beside me, and her phone goes off, and she picks it up, and she goes, well, thank you. Now, what time is that? 10:30. Oh, thank you for inviting me to your church. I'll be there. And then, you know, I pay my bill and I go out and I go fill up the van. And as I'm filling that up, I walk into the gas station to pay it off because I want to get that discount, right? And as I go in, there are a couple fellows behind the desk and they're talking to one another. And they stop, you know, to do the right thing, to take the customer's money. And then as soon as they're done, I'm turning and I'm starting to walk out. And the one says to the other, hey, I want to pick back up where we left off. He says, do you know what the literal meaning, if you were to translate it, what Corpus Christi means? And as I was walking out the door, of course, I have to be a smart aleck. And I look back and I said, yeah, the body of Christ. And the guy looks at me, you know, he's like, yeah, that's it exactly. What he's saying? It's the body of Christ. And they were starting to go into a conversation. And then I went into another store, and as I was paying the attendant says to me, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And I thought, you know, Barry's not here today, so I can say it. Barry has always said that Coralville is God's country. I think he's right. Yeah, you would have never heard that in Iowa City. Never would have heard that. But in Coralville, you hear that sort of thing. And so it was confronting at all different levels. And Christmas is just the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. It confronts us in our ordinary lives. You know, C.S. Lewis told the story about how on September 28th, 1931, at the age of 32 years of age, Lewis says he was riding to the Whipsnade Zoo in the sidecar of his brother Warren's motorcycle. And he said, when I set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when I reached the zoo, I did. Now, maybe that had something to do with Warren's driving, okay? But I don't think that was it. According to 1 John 5:1-5, all those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are born of God. And he wrote to his friend Arthur Greaves about that October 1st, 1931, just a couple days later. He said, I have just passed from believing in a God to definitely believing in Jesus Christ as the God of Christianity. You know, he was just doing the ordinary, the mundane thing. Didn't think his life was going to be invaded in at all. He's just going to go to the zoo right along with his brother. And on the way when he started, but on the way when he got, by the time he got there, things had changed. See, Christmas gives us hope to our lives because of the power of Jesus Christ. You know, there are 1,001 things that we struggle with on a daily basis, aren't there? And the message of Christmas, the message of salvation in Christ, it shows just how desperately we need him, not just one time a year, but every moment of every day. Let me take you through the average day in our lives and see the opportunities that we have to be tempted. You know when that alarm goes off, right, and you hit that button a time or two, right? How many do that? Yeah, I know. And you're tempted to stay in bed late. That's laziness. You go out to the breakfast table. And you haven't had your coffee yet, so you use that as your excuse, and you growl at your spouse, or you growl at your kids, or you growl at your dog. And that's an excuse. It's a temptation to be unkind. You know, you're getting ready to go out the door. You're arguing maybe with your spouse, who's going to change the kid this time, the child this time, or who's going to take the kids to school this time. It's a temptation towards selfishness. You know, the boss won't care if I walk in 10, 15, 25, 30 minutes late anyways. So you take the longer route. That's slothfulness. You lose your temper with your coworker because they crash your computer or whatever else that might happen. That's impatience. You take a little too much time. You flirt with the good-looking woman at your office or the good-looking man at your office. And you know what? That's a temptation to lust, isn't it? You refuse to speak to the person who hurt you, maybe said something bad about you, or maybe you begin to repeat a juicy story we've heard about our neighbor's misfortune, and you're a gossip. You take your anger out on your kids when you come home, or your spouse when you come home at the end of the day, because it's been a rough day. Maybe you didn't do what you were supposed to do at work, so you're tempted to be cruel. Maybe there are a lot of others, but all of those things, plus 1,001 others we can think of, in which temptation lies knocking at the door of our heart. And we can act on that and it becomes a sin in our lives. Or we can walk in the victorious power of Jesus Christ and not allow it to be. Well, second of all, we see Christmas confronts us with a message that makes a difference. Look at verses 10 and 11. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel declares to the shepherds that Christmas's message makes a difference. And the first, we see the quality of the message. It is good news of a great joy. It's not average news of an average joy, right? It's good news of a great joy. You know the first public broadcast radio transmission that took place in history took place Christmas Eve, 1906. And there were sailors in the U.S. Navy, sailors in the U.S. Merchant Marine, and they were told to listen at that time for something unusual that was going to happen. Now, to that point in time, everybody had just, you know, the only thing you'd hear was beep, 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 you know, Morse code. That was it up to that point in time. That's all you would have heard on a radio or on the ships. And that's all they heard. And the Sparks, the name for the operators in the Navy, they were told, tune in at that time. And man, they must have thought they were dreaming. They must have thought they'd hit the eggnog early, right? Because, you know, we can't relate because we can't go back in time. Even if we were able to go back in time, it'd be kind of like Back to the Future, right? You'd say, well, I already know about all this stuff because we've already been experiencing it. But at Christmas Eve, 9 o'clock, 1906, across the U.S. Navy, across the U.S. Merchant Marine, a violin solo started playing. Oh, Holy Night. And then there was a man who came on, and he read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, concluding with the admonition, you know, Merry Christmas. Isn't it amazing? The first ever radio broadcast proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. Isn't that amazing to think about? It was a great joy. The good news is a great, great joy. We see the extent of the message. It says it shall be for all the people. People in this passage, it could mean a nation, it could mean a multitude, it could mean the common people, it could mean the elect people, it could mean the people of God, it could mean the church. The message is for all people. Don't care what your race is, don't care what your ethnicity, don't care what your financial background, whatever it is, the gospel of salvation is for you. It's for me. Because today there's been a Savior born. Verse 11. I didn't realize it when I was young, but I realize more now today that Christmas is meant to transform us, right? Christmas is supposed to transform you and me. We recognize that all that joy of Christmas is supposed to change us, change our lives. That's why that old English carol says, "Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save." One of the greatest fears to every person is the fear of death. And that Christmas carol has been proclaiming that for, I think, about 600 years. You need not fear the grave, because Jesus Christ has come. The message of salvation makes a difference in our lives today. The good news which the angel spoke was more than the shepherds, I think, could even understand. They said that for today to you a Savior has been born. And they could grasp that part of it. I don't think they could anticipate a sinless life. I don't think that they could understand that first moment that he was the sacrificial lamb. I don't think, certainly, they didn't look forward to his crucifixion or his resurrection or the fact that his death would pay for our sins or all of that and everything else that's associated with Jesus. But they did recognize a Savior had been born for them. And that was enough. And Jesus offers us spiritual joy. He wants his followers to experience the deep satisfaction that derives from a personal relationship with God. Knowing that our sins are forgiven. Know that our life has purpose. Know that our lives have meaning. Know that we have security. Knowing that we will go to be with our Lord in heaven. Knowing that all of that, that we can be assured of that. Pastor Curry Pickhart tells a story that happened to him several years ago. The church where he served at that time had a large acreage associated with their church campus. And they recognized they didn't need all that land. And so what they did is they decided to do something for their community. And they took part of the land that they had and they made it into three softball fields, softball complex, basically on the church lot. And they started to run a softball ministry for their community. And they got to oversee basically what we call City League today through their church and through the ministry of their church. And the pastors had to kind of oversee that program. And people from their church got involved and they helped in everything. And one night, Pastor Pickhart was going by. And he saw this church softball game, and you know how that always works out, right? The best fights I ever saw in my life were in church softball games back in South Carolina. The worst language I ever heard was in church softball back in South Carolina, but not in Iowa, not in Iowa. They're mostly Christians in Iowa, right? So they were having one of those moments where one of the most embarrassing things you can do in life is strike out in a church softball game. And the worst thing in life to be embarrassed by is to strike out on a called strike in a church softball game, right? And so this young early 20-year-old man, he just loses it. And he turns on the umpire, and he starts in shouting at the umpire, and the umpire's holding his cool. And then he crosses the line, right? And Pastor Pickhart is watching all this going down, and he does the famous chest bump. Crosses the line. Pastor Pickhart comes over, tells the umpire, "I'm taking care of this one." He looks at the young man and he says, "Your behavior is unacceptable and you have 2 minutes to get 100 yards away from this field or else you will never play here again, nor will your team ever play here again." And he turns on him, the young man does, he starts shouting at him, "Who are you and how can you tell me that this is and this and that?" And he just says, "Now you have a minute and 45 seconds because it's my church that allows you to play on this field. I am the one in charge of this ministry, and now you have crossed another line. You can leave, young man." Well, you know what he was saying. Basically, the young man, he was like, whose authority, right? That's what everybody wants to know in life. Whose authority? How dare you tell me? And why can't my opinion count for more than yours? And by whose authority are you saying that I have to leave the field? Well, we just happen to be the owners, and that's authority. Well, that's what people do in life, too. By whose authority? God? Mine, God says. I'm God. Whose authority are you looking for, dude? You know, I'm the one that created you. That's what God says. I'm the one that sustains you by the very word of the breath of my word. And all that. And we will oftentimes shake our fist at God, saying, whose authority? You know what? The shepherds didn't struggle with that one. When the angel of the Lord came down, what's it say again? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. They were pacified already. They recognized somebody had more authority than they did. By whose authority? The angels in heaven rejoiced at the announcement of Jesus' birth, and the shepherds praised God. Third and finally, Christmas confronts us by changing our lives and our focus. Look at verses 12 through 18. See, Christmas makes soul winners out of shepherds. They were just going along in their normal lives, doing their normal thing, taking care of the sheep, and then all of a sudden God says this message and they become evangelists. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your profession, your occupation, your vocation. I don't care what it is. If you're a Christian, you are that and you are an evangelist. Because God may at some point or another give a divine appointment to you and say, this individual needs to hear the gospel, go for it. And you can't say at that point in time, I don't have my master's in divinity, Lord. I don't have my PhD. If you got your testimony, you got it covered. That's all that God asks, is to share what you know. Share your testimony. And Luke tells us that these shepherds, they begin to spread the word. They spread the word. Now, I think it's so funny that God appears, the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds and tells them to go take the message of the birth of the Savior to the people around. Why? Because in that time period, that society, shepherds had kind of fallen on bad times. And you know that in a court of law, a shepherd's testimony was not even allowed. They sort of saw him, if we could say it today, kind of in the same sort of comparison. They would say, you know, they were kind of like on the par with gypsies or vagrants or whatever, con men. And their testimony wasn't allowed in a court of law. They weren't seen as being able to be honest. Isn't that incredible that God chose to use that type of person in that type of setting, in that type of community to proclaim his son's birth? God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. They were the lowest rung on the economic ladder. They didn't have any formal education, and yet that God gives the spectacular angelic visitation revelation to them, and they go straight to Bethlehem. For 400 years, the prophets had sat silent, and now God says, I'm going to make shepherds into prophets. They're going to be evangelists. Isn't that amazing? And so these lowly shepherds, they're out on this remote hillside outside of this tiny Judean village town, and the angel of the Lord appears to them. God could have appeared to somebody high and mighty in Jerusalem, could have appeared to the ruling elite, the Sadducees, could have appeared to the wealthy, could have appeared, but he chose to appear to the, why did he? I don't know. Why did he choose to appear to you? Through his son Jesus Christ. Why did he choose to me? I don't know. But he did, and I thank God that he did. And I thank God that he did to these shepherds. And you see, Christmas sparks our curiosity, doesn't it? I defy anybody here. It's not Communion Sunday, but I defy anybody here to say that some point, if you grew up in a home that celebrated Christmas, that you didn't secretly try to figure out ahead of time what you had. Right? At least once, right? Confession's good for the soul. How many did it? Uh-huh. That's what I thought. It's getting quite breezy up here. And because, you know, by either picking it up or by shaking it, right? Or by whatever else. Or one of our children creatively took out a knife and we didn't find this out until this year. Told us this happened like 10 years ago. They thought statute of limitations was over, but I told them it's not. And they said that they cut it and then peeled it open and looked inside and then put it back and got more scotch tape and covered it back up. That's devious. That's just downright devious is what that is. But there's a curiosity with that, right? When I was a kid, you know what always sparked my curiosity? Our family, we had this little tradition that we had to put cookies and milk out for Santa. You know, I was a bright kid. I thought it was my brother. My brother was about 100 pounds heavier than me. I figured Jeff was up eating cookies, you know? And we'd go out there in the morning and we'd look, and there was crumbs. Santa's a slob, by the way. And there were crumbs all over the place, and Santa, you know, had drunk down his milk. And then after a while, I just started thinking, my goodness, Santa does this every house in my street. Santa's reindeer are going to have a tough job pulling. And that was the thing. Curiosity, as soon as it was Christmas morning, I raced out there. And, of course, Santa always left a note, too, didn't he? It's like, Santa, wipe up after yourself next year. Don't worry about the note. You know, just clean up because I got to do that. And but that was always something we were always curious to see. Well, look at verses 15 and 16. Two key terms jump out of the page as the shepherds respond. And it says, verse 15, go straight away. And they go in haste, it tells us also. Well, I can remember one or two items from high school geometry, but I do remember the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And you know what? The shepherds must have had my same geometry class because they didn't mess around. They went straight. They went straight away, and they went in haste. They were hurrying to get there. It's kind of like in Dickens's Christmas Carol after Scrooge's visitations. He wakes up in the morning. He throws open his windows, his shutters. He asks the boy on the street, "What day is it?" "Why, it's Christmas Day, sir." And, "Oh, good boy, intelligent boy." You know, what an attitude change in Scrooge. And he tells him, if you go down to the shop, the butcher shop, and you get the goose and you bring it back even in such a time, I'll give you an even greater reward. What's he do? Does he mess around talking? No, he doesn't. He goes and gets the goose, and he gets back as quickly as he can. Why? Because he wants the reward. The shepherds recognize there's something important. The angel says, go. They go in haste. You've got to make your faith in Christ a priority. There are 1,001 different things that will compete with you, with me, to distract us in our lives. You go straight away. You follow after what God says. You do it quickly. Christmas makes proclaimers out of those who were content to live their lives in the pasture. I mean, here they were. Their whole lives were spent out in the fields 24/7. And all of a sudden, God appears to them through the angelic host, and they decide, we got to leave the pasture. We got to start spreading the message. Well, in the scripture, the church is often referred to as the sheep of his pasture. And you know, for far too many of us, we spend our entire waking moments, right, just with Christians. With Christians. The sad thing is that after a person has become a Christian, probably within about 2 years, he or she knows hardly anyone who's not a Christian anymore. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's especially difficult, right? The more that the years go on, it's not easier, it's harder to be able to do that. We're not to be spending all of our time telling the other sheep of the fold how good it is inside the fold. We're supposed to be telling the message that there's a Savior that's been born, and he's for you. He's for you. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're not a Christian. Do you realize that there's absolutely no reason why you should delay asking Jesus Christ into your life? Luke is fond of the word today in his gospel. He uses it repeatedly to present the fact of salvation being brought about in some situation. In Luke chapter 19, he says about Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. Towards the end of probably my favorite of the kind of secular Christmas classics, It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey cries out, you know, he's seen what his life would be. Well, he's seen what others' lives would be if his life would never happen. And he says, he's crying there, I want to live again, I want to live again. And immediately he's flashed from the previous scene and he finds himself standing once more on a snow-covered iron bridge where earlier he'd considered how he would end it all. In that dark, swirling water below and with the help of angel second-class Clarence Oddbody, right? George had just discovered to his horror what life would be like had he never been born. Possibly you're here today and you're not a believer. The worst thing that can ever happen is to look over your life at your dying day and realize that you've never been born again. Not that you never would have been born, but that you've never been born again. You've never experienced sin's forgiveness. You've never experienced a new life in Christ. The angelic message confronts you at Christmas. There's been born for you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that the message of salvation, the message of the cross, is the message that was proclaimed in the Savior's birth in Bethlehem. Lord, we pray today, just as you announced that to the ones that society would never have picked to announce it to, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that in that we see that your love goes to every single individual who will trust in you. Father, there may be those here today who have not put their faith, their trust in Christ. Maybe they simply see you as a tiny baby in a manger. Help them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to draw them to see you are the Savior of the universe. You're the God of all time. We thank you now and pray through Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.